We have been going through in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and we've been going through it line by line, verse by verse, point by point, and for want of a better title, I have titled the series, The Son Who Became a Servant to Save Us, and this is the 17th message in the series. This is Isaiah 53:11. He, referring to God the Father who sent the Son, he shall see the travail of his soul, the travail of his Son's soul, and shall be satisfied. His sacrifice was the only sacrifice that God would accept, the only one that would satisfy him, and that is why we must come through him and his sacrifice totally and no other way. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant, Jesus Christ, justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. We've already talked about he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied last week. And I'm going to deal today with by his knowledge, that is Christ's knowledge, shall my righteous servant, Jesus Christ, justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. You know, grace is an interesting word. I talked about it yesterday at the nursing home. It means unmerited favor. It means an absolute, unmerited, unwarranted gift, given totally by grace, by faith, with nothing necessarily expected in return. It's an unwarranted favor. Well, that's the dictionary and biblical and linguistic definition of grace. But let's look at it in a practical standpoint. And I talked about this at the nursing home yesterday. For he shall bear their iniquities. What is grace? For he shall bear their iniquities. Iniquities is plural. What is grace? For he shall bear their iniquities. Which ones? All of them. Past, present, and future. You say, I can't believe that. Then you don't know what grace is. You have no comprehension or understanding of what grace is. For he shall bear their iniquities. When Jesus died on the cross, this 71-year-old man hadn't even been born. And all his sins were future. When Christ died on the cross, the sins of Enoch, the sins of Adam, they were past. He bore their iniquities because they believed God's promise he would send a redeeming seed to forever crush the power of Satan. That's grace. You say, well, now wait a minute. What about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? That's the unforgivable sin. What about backsliding? Surely you can lose your salvation by backsliding. For he shall bear their iniquities. Isn't backsliding a sin? You say, but he only bore some of them. That's not what that says. For he shall bear their iniquities. All of them. Past, present, and future. What am I saying? There is no way I will ever go to hell. Because he bore my iniquities. Did he justify everybody? No, he justified many. Well, who are these many? Here's one of them. You say, how do you know you're one of them? For he shall bear their iniquities. He took all past, present, and future. There is no sin that I can commit that would ever condemn me to hell. Oh, what about the unforgivable sin? Oh, what about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? What is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? The God-breathed word for blasphemy is to speak injuriously against someone. Well, what is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? God's Holy Spirit convicts a heart, 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 and it keeps saying, no, 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 I don't believe that, I don't believe that, I don't believe that, I don't believe that. That's the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The most injurious thing you can do to anybody is to call him a liar. And when you refuse to accept the one of whom the Holy Spirit testifies, you're calling him a liar. And that's the unpardonable sin. That's the unforgivable sin. but it can only be committed by a lost man who refuses to believe the testimony of God's Holy Spirit. And what is it that he doesn't believe? He shall bear their iniquities. You say, well, there's a nice sharp dividing line. All the saved are going to heaven. All the lost are going to hell. So if you went around in all these churches here in Dardanelle this morning and across this globe, does that mean all of them sitting on those church pews are going to heaven? They believe Jesus is the Son of God. But that's not going to give them to heaven, because the devils believe that and tremble. You say, well, which ones of them are going to heaven? The ones that believe Jesus bore their iniquities, all of them. If you think you add something to what Jesus did, you're headed straight for hell. That may sound unmerciful and unkind and unfair and unjust, but that's what grace is. You say, well, my goodness gracious, it sounds like Jesus did it all. That's precisely what he did. People say, well, how do you keep people coming to church? Well, all these people sitting here, for the most part, believe that. Why are they here? Not because they're afraid of God sending them to hell. Not because they're fear of the damnation of God, the condemnation of God. But because they're extremely thankful to Almighty God that he set them free by grace and they can go to bed at night and not have to worry about going to hell. Wouldn't you rather serve God than a God who a lot of people in this town are sitting right there on those church pews thinking they can commit a sin that's going to send them to hell, and they serve God out of fear rather than out of love? Well, on the internet, we put all these up. In Prophecy Update 166, I covered the first phrase in this passage. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, with a great deal of heavy emphasis on the meaning of the two words travail and satisfied. In this update, which was 166, I will deal with the last part of this verse. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. God's only begotten Son in the flesh, the man Christ Jesus, as he grew to manhood, increased in stature and in wisdom in his Father's grace. Yes, he was made by God, personally, by God, his Father. He overshadowed Mary, and he formed this man, Christ Jesus, in Mary's womb as his literal, true, only begotten Son. His only begotten Son was perfect. He was God's Son. He was sinless. But he had something to learn. And he had a father to teach him, which was the Jewish custom. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, the same chapter that we're in, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground, a miraculous birth. You can't grow a root out of bone dry ground. God the Father instructed him. He was always perfect, but he grew to manhood. God's only begotten Son in the flesh, the man Christ Jesus, as he grew to manhood, increased in stature and in wisdom in his Father's grace. He came to understand his purpose in life completely. From age 8 to age 12, this is what happened from 8 days when he was circumcised to age 12. Luke 2:40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. The man Christ Jesus grew up. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the Godhead that indwelt him in all its fullness taught him. And he grew strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. The grace of God was upon him. From age 12 to his baptism, he continued to learn. He was God incarnate in human flesh. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was a perfect man. But he was a man. And that man loved the Lord his God with all his heart and all his mind and all his might and his soul. And he loved his neighbor more than himself. He's the only man who ever did that. Lived a whole life, learned what he was supposed to learn, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. He kept increasing from age 12 to his baptism, not only in height, stature, but in spiritual wisdom. And the Godhead that was in him filled him with the knowledge of the fullness of the Godhead that indwelt him bodily. And Jesus increased in stature and wisdom and in favor with God and man. When Jesus began his earthly ministry, he had full knowledge of how he would justify believers by his death. He knew that Evelyn would be sitting here this morning. He knew Geraldine would be sitting here this morning. He knew every one of you before you were formed in your mother's womb. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And God, knowing all these things, taught this man what his mission and what his role was. When Jesus began his earthly ministry, he had the full knowledge of how he would justify believers by his death, and knew his baptism pictured what he would be doing a little more than 3 years later to set all believers free from the condemnation of God for sin. His full immersion in water by John pictured what he would do to make all those righteous who put their faith in him. His baptism pictured his life, his death, his burial in the earth, and his resurrection from the dead. Baptism never saved anybody, never will. But Jesus, by his foreknowledge and understanding of what God meant for him to do, and being in perfect response to his Father throughout his entire life, had John baptizing to picture his life coming into the water, his burial in the water, and his resurrection from the dead. Because it was a picture of what saves you, what saves me. It is our faith in his death, burial, and resurrection. If he didn't die for our sins, we're headed for hell. If he wasn't resurrected from the dead to justify us in heaven by interceding with God, we're headed for hell. If we don't believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then when we pray and ask Jesus to save us, we're praying to a dead man. But we pray to a living man because we believe he's there. And we believe he did those things. It is our faith in a resurrected Christ that saves us by grace and allows God to be just and the justifier of all to whom he imputes the righteousness of his Son at the point of repentance toward him, and the placing of faith for salvation in his living Son's offering for sin. In his burial by immersion, in his coming up out of the water, Jesus gave a future picture of what he would do in 3+ years. More than 3 years, but less than 3.5. Jesus gave a picture of what he would do in 3+ years to fulfill all righteousness by his life, burial, and resurrection for all who would receive it as the finished sacrifice for all their sins. If you think you have to add anything to Jesus, if you think that there's something you can do after you've been saved to put you back in the nation of God, you have no concept whatsoever of what grace is. Jesus really did save you by grace. There is no you can ever commit that will put you back under the condemnation of God. Nothing. For all who would receive it as the finished sacrifice for their sins. I would say today probably at least 85% of the Christian, so-called Christian community believes that they have to do something themselves, either in order to be saved or in order to stay saved, and that is not grace. God did it by grace. Why do you serve him here? You're serving him by grace. You don't think you're going to send him to, you think God's going to send you to hell, Pauline? Any of you members of this church think God's going to send you to hell? I hope not. Because you're here by grace. And you're serving God in grace. And it's all in God's grace. And that's the joy of grace. It's dependent upon Jesus. And not dependent upon you. Matthew 3:13-15. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now. He said, Allow it, John, allow it to be so now. Then he tells him why it's so important. Would Jesus have gone to hell if he hadn't been baptized? Well, no. But Jesus was always in obedience to his Father, so it's a mute question. But it was why he was baptized that's important. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness, then he suffered it. When Jesus went down into that water and came back up, It was a picture to all those standing there. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he was showing them, I'm going to show you what will fulfill all righteousness. My life, my death, my burial, and my resurrection. And John, this is a picture of what I'm doing now. And that's what that scripture means. Romans 3:26-28. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. You don't have any. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. That he, God, might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. I have the righteousness of God imputed to me because I believe that Jesus took all my iniquity, all my sin, any sin that would ever have separated me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. He took it all in his body, and I've been set free. Now I can make a choice. Now by grace I can either save him, not save him, but serve him, or I can be disobedient. They say, well, if you're disobedient, God will send you to hell. Oh, no, you won't. Because then it's by grace. Well, if God's not going to send you to hell, why are you doing this? I've got to do this. How can I not do this? How can you not come to church knowing that you've been set free and you never have to fear God's condemnation? How can you not love him? How can you not serve him? But I'll tell you this. The only way you'll ever serve him is by grace. Because he doesn't want your service. If you're scared to death, he's going to send you to hell. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Well, here's the purpose of the law. Galatians 3:24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Well, if I can do this, I can go to heaven without Jesus. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy might and all thy soul and thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus told a lawyer that had asked him what he had to do to inherit eternal life. Well, he said, what sayest the law? The lawyer said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy might and all thy soul and thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said, this do, and thou shalt live. Oh, the problem is, oh, Jesus is the only man who ever lived that did that. And that's why my faith is totally in what he did and totally not in what I do. And do you know why the law brought me to Christ? There's no way under heaven I can love the Lord my God with all my heart and all my mind and all my might and all my soul and my neighbor as myself. I'm saved and I still can't do it because I've got sin in my flesh and I've got a creature in my flesh that doesn't love anybody but himself. And he's been there ever since I was born and he's going to be there when I die. He's going to die, but my soul's going to leave this body. And it's my soul every day that has a fight between the new spirit of Christ within me and the carnal nature in my flesh. But it took 4 years for the law, with me diligently trying to keep it, to teach me, hey, are you getting the point here? You can't do what I say. Doesn't mean the law's not good. The law is good. There's no question. But I'm not. And so I had to come to Christ so that God could transmit into me, put into me by the new birth. The only good man who ever lived is in me. And when God sees me, he sees him. And God accepts me in him. God is just and the justifier of them which believe in him. This is the way you get saved. Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, all men and women. Repentance toward God, turning toward God, metanoia. Turning toward God, the law teaches you what a sinner you are, and you cry out to Christ, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. How do you do it? You call on his name. You say, well, how much faith does that take? Well, you wouldn't pray to a dead man. And you're asking someone you believe was crucified, buried in resurrection, and he's alive, and he's your only hope. And you ask him and he saves you. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's that plain. It's that simple. Jesus does it all. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. By his knowledge, the knowledge of Christ, shall my righteous servant justify many. So how many will God's righteous servant, the man Christ Jesus, justify? You think everybody this morning sitting on church pews across this earth, you think they're all justified? How many will he justify? Do you have to be born again? John 1, 11 through 13. He came into his own, and his own received him not. They believed in God. They also believed God would send a Messiah. But the Messiah they believed in did not match the description in the Bible. Well, how did I get saved? But as many as received him. That's how many he justified. Only justification I have, only reason I'm going to heaven, is because I received him. I called on his name, repented of my sins. I asked him. I turned to God and asked a living Son of God I believe to be alive to save me. I received him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. I was saved by the power of God in Christ Jesus. I am a son of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Even. Then he tells, even to what? How much do you have to do to be saved? Even to them that believe on his name. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. How do I know I'm saved? I believe his word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how do you know you're saved? Well, I know I didn't play to a dead man. I believe he died for my sins. I believe he put away my sins. And I ask him to save me. Repentance is a matter of understanding what you are. And I'm a sinner. Saved by grace, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh. Bly Lane Michael Murray and Marshall Abner Michael Murray got together more than 69 years ago, well, more than 70 years ago, and in her womb was conceived Thomas Marshall Michael Murray, a little short, fat, dumpy fellow. Well, he wasn't fat then. Little bundle of joy, first grandchild in the family, spoiled, rotten. Little pink fella, oh, they didn't think he could do any wrong. Yeah, when you're little, you're not able to do much, but as soon as you get old enough and you learn the ways of the world, you can do just about any kind of sin you want. I was born not of the will of the flesh. I was born of the will of my father's flesh and my mother's flesh. But when I was 12 years old, I got a brand new father, and I was born spiritually of his spirit. Nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I was born by the will of God. I was born by the Spirit of God. And the way I got quickened was this book. Quickened means made alive. This is the living word of Almighty God. It is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. This book is used by the Spirit and is of the Spirit. And this book is Spirit. And the Spirit that wrote it uses it to convict your heart and my heart. He uses it to convict lost souls. They need to come to Christ. He used it to convict saved souls. They need to serve the one that saved them. He said it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. What does that mean? Well, as much as I love my mother, this flesh she gave me, it didn't profit anything. If I live to be another year old, I got 72 years on this earth. Big deal. What's 72 years compared to eternity? So what is it that gives us the new birth? The words that I speak unto you, Jesus Christ's words that he spoke and are recorded in his New Testament, they are spirit and they are life. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must. It's not optional to go to heaven. Ye must be born from above. It has to be by the power of God's Spirit. And it has to be by your faith in Jesus Christ to save you. You save you. Well, I'm going to just really get serious now. And I'm going to muster up all my faith. And I'm going to put it in Jesus. Doesn't work like that at all. It takes less than a grain of mustard seed to be saved. How much does it take? Less than a grain of mustard seed. You're afraid of hell? You believe God's got you on the way there? You need a Savior? You believe Jesus is the one who came and suffered and bled and died and loved you and died for you to save you? You believe He's alive. And you call on Him to save you. That's how much faith it takes to be saved. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If it takes more than that for me to go to heaven, I'm going to burn in hell forever. Plain and simple. Because that's the promise of God. It's the only hope I have. And it's totally in the one who made the promise to me through Paul. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For he shall bear their iniquities. There it is again. That's grace. Who goes to heaven? Only those saved by grace. Well, what is grace? For he shall bear their iniquities. That's why I'm going to heaven. I believe he bore my iniquities. All of them. Past, present, and future. All my sin. All of them. Every bit of them. I don't believe there's any sin that I can commit that ever passed me back and put me under the condemnation of God. For I have been passed from death unto life. That's why I know I'm saved. I'm saved by grace. You say, well, who doesn't go to heaven? Somebody that doesn't believe that. Could you be more definitive? Well, the obvious one would be the atheist who doesn't believe there's a God, or the agnostic who can't make up his mind. But let me point out what most of the people in hell are going to be like. They don't believe Jesus bore all their iniquities. They say, well, I know he died on the cross for my sins, but if I backslide, if I commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, if I commit the unforgivable sin, if I don't go to church for 6 months, if I say a naughty word, if I say a naughty word and run into a tree before I can confess it, then I'm going to hell. You're right. You're going to hell because you don't believe he bore your iniquities. That's what grace is. Listen, people have a hard time accepting that. But that's what grace is. I believe he bore all my iniquities. I'm going to heaven. No ifs, ands, or buts. There's a lot of people think you have to add to it. There's a lot of people think that something else is required. Either to get salvation or, more obvious, to keep it after you get saved. That's ridiculous. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, you can't tell who's going to hell and who can't. Yes, I can. If you don't believe Jesus bore your iniquities, plural, then you're headed straight for hell. You say, well, I believe he's God's son. Well, great. So are the devils. You say, I believe he died on the cross for my sins. All of them? No. Part of them. It's all or nothing. You can't add anything to the cross. You can't take anything away from it. You can't add anything to Jesus. You're not supposed to take anything away from it. You just trust Jesus. You say, well, that's not going to keep me in church. Well, I got good news for you. It's kept me in church for a long time. It's kept me pastoring this church for 30 years. I guarantee you it'll make you want to serve Christ if it ever gets a hold of you. If Christ himself had sinned in even the slightest way, then he would have no righteousness to impute to us. 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. If he had not borne all the sins of all believers since the fall of man in the garden, then even believers would still be under the condemnation of God for sins. When he bore Noah's sins of the past on the cross, all of my sins were still future. He died for the sins of all who put their faith in the promise of a seed to deliver them from Genesis 3:15 to the last man on earth that's going to put his faith in the seed to save him. Genesis 3:15. And I'll put enmity between thee, the devil, and the woman, Eve, and between thy seed, the seed of the devil, and he has plenty of them, and they're very religious, and her seed, Christ Jesus, who would one day come. It shall bruise thy head. He crushed the power of Satan forever. I'm set free I'm not under the condemnation of God anymore. I've been passed from death unto life. What? How did he take away the power of Satan? He shall bear their iniquities. Satan has no power over me to take me to hell or to remove me out of Christ. He has no power because Christ ended that and set me free in him. Thou shalt bruise his heel. Indeed, Christ's heel was bruised. He walked on this earth with the heels of his feet. Nails were driven through them. He lived a perfect life and indeed paid for my sins and bore my iniquities on the cross. All of them, not just part of them. Romans 3, 24, 25. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, total atonement, total propitiation, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Does that mean that when you got saved, okay, now you're saved. Now you've got to keep the law, every jot and tittle of it. And of course you say, well, I have the 1 John 1:8 and 9, if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why do that constantly? But do you really think that now if you were to say a big bad cuss word and before you could confess it to God and ask for forgiveness, you reared off the road and hit a tree and died, that you'd go to hell? That is absolute blasphemy against God to believe that or to teach it. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. We're so self-centered we don't ever think about the Old Testament saints. That's talking about the Old Testament saints. It's talking about the sins of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Well, how long did he put up with all that? Through the forbearance of God. All those animal sacrifices were merely a covering, a picture of what would one day take away all sin of all people from Adam to the last man on earth. That blood was shed for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And when Christ came, he lifted up the kafar, the atonement, the covering, the temple animal the temporary animal sacrifices, and forever blew out that sin forever, and his blood was shed for all the Old Testament saints. That's what that's talking about. The remission of sins against God that were past before Christ came. It was all through the forbearance of God. Hebrews 13:8 doesn't have a thing in the world to do with miracles. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, he saved them in the Old Testament just like he saves us now. And today and forever, his salvation has always been by grace. Faith in a seed. Adam and Eve thought Cain was the promised seed. But when he slew Abel, that eliminated them both as being the seed. So at the birth of Seth, they thought he was the promised seed. But when he had a son, it left them with a puzzle. Which seed was the promised seed, Enos or Seth? At that point in time, it became apparent that the promised seed might even be further on down the line. And from that time forward, those who have been saved by calling on the name of the Lord. The promised seed has been the Savior yesterday, today, and forever. Those at the time of the cross were believers, and those in the future through the millennium. And it has been through the forbearance of God and his grace. Genesis 4, 25, 26. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed. Couldn't be Abel, couldn't be Cain. Another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And they said, okay, Seth must be the promised seed. And to Seth, to him also was born a son, and he called his name Enos, and that really taught them something. It's liable to be somebody all the way down the line. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Men have always been saved by putting faith in the promise of the seed that came. And I was saved by the same Lord that saved Enos. We are still calling on the name of the Lord, but under a better covenant. Because now we know the name of the seed, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And even when the tribulation begins, man will still be calling on the seed to save him. Well, I hope this morning, if I didn't get any other point across, I got this across. Grace, pure, plain, practical terms, means that you believe that Jesus Christ took all of your sins, plural, in his body on the cross. That he's alive. And if you'll call on his name, he'll save you. I hope I got that across for two reasons. If you're here this morning and you've never put all your faith in Christ, you need to do so right now. And you need to call on his name. If you are saved and you understand all this, then I hope God's Holy Spirit will convict your heart to become more faithful, more obedient, more in line with God's will for your life, because you have been saved by amazing grace. We're going to have a silent moment of prayer. Whatever transpires in that moment of prayer between you and God is a personal matter between you and him. There's no reason he won't save you this morning except the stubbornness of your own heart. If you'll ask Jesus to save you, believing he took all your sins in his body on the tree, he'll save you. Because you acknowledge you have sins in doing that. And by calling on his name, you have faith that he can do what he promised. Maybe your life hasn't been what it should in serving God. Maybe in your heart you begin to realize he is wonderful. He is amazing. Maybe you need to make a commitment in your own heart to serve him more and be more committed to his work with the passage of time. Whatever transpires between you and the Lord is a personal matter between you and him in these silent moments. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful your Spirit does all the work. I pray for those, Heavenly Father, for whom your Spirit's dealing. I can only pray for their submission to the will of your Spirit. These things I ask in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. We're going to have one stanza of invitation. As the lights are turned on, song leader and pianist come.